probably wonder why I never get asked the same professor. Enough said. We are so thankful that you are here and that you're joining us. I hope that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I probably should have announced it earlier, but last week the giving towards the special offering is right around $55,000, just a little bit over $55,000 towards the special Thanksgiving offering. So thank you for your generosity. If you would like to give still to that offering, you can make a check out and just put a special note on it for the special Thanksgiving offering that's going towards our debt retirement. And just a special thank you for your generosity towards the church and towards the ministry here at Tri-City. Family often comes in for Thanksgiving, and that makes things very interesting. Sam, we actually have a third missionary in Utah. They're here this morning, Daniel and Jocelyn Tristad. And so we don't support them technically as a church, but we're thankful that they drove back over the mountains to be here for Thanksgiving. It's great to see Urshan and Rika here from Oshkosh, and just some good dear friends, and then several other family and friends in town for the Thanksgiving holiday. It's just a wonderful time. I thought we'd start maybe with a little bit of Thanksgiving humor. Sometimes Thanksgiving and those times can be wonderful times, but sometimes you have those interesting dynamics that make it difficult. These are just a couple comics that I thought that this first one actually really illustrates our Thanksgiving. You know what I love about Thanksgiving? It's absolutely 100% no-stress holiday. That's how it is for the guys and the ladies are there. A little bit stressed. For those of you, some of you had company over or guests or long-lost relatives, I really appreciate this one. You just had to invite your cousin, the TSA agent. So if you flew here for Thanksgiving, you probably experienced it. This next one's probably my personal favorite, just because I get asked this question a lot in different scenarios, different situations. Tell me the truth. Do these jeans make me look delicious? And then the last one. I think he's off to the dentist. I heard something about his cavity getting filled. So, positive Thanksgiving thought. Here's a question for you. What are you thankful for? As a family, we go through and take time to give thanks for various things. And I hope that you took time either to write a letter or to express your gratitude for what you're thankful for. Thankfulness has a special way of encouraging us, of encouraging other people. And so I hope that you had the opportunity to express gratitude in your life. As I began studying and began preparing for this message and just some of the things that God's been doing in my life, kind of he brought me back to the point of where I just really rejoice in God's salvation and what he did in my life. 2 Corinthians 9 talks about thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. And God has done so much. Obviously, I'll share with my testimony. What we're doing in the 2-7 Bible study has been so refreshing. Before we started this Bible, I was not a journaler. I did not, when I would read the Bible, I'd underline and circle and highlight and maybe make notes out of my margin. But I wasn't really journaling what God's been teaching me. And going through this 2-7 Bible study that we're doing with the family life, one of the requirements, one of the things you're accountable for is for journaling your devotion time. And God has really used that to minister to me and challenge me and really kind of brought out the heart of this message this morning, the heart of this truth, which is about what Christ did for me and what he's done for you. And then to recognize that in a scope of that. When I was 14 years old, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I was raised in a Christian home, godly family, godly mom and dad. I heard the gospel. I went to church probably every Sunday while I was growing up. If we were sick, we'd miss. But otherwise, I went to church, heard the gospel many, many times. I grew up in just a great, great home. I had three brothers. Those are David and Philip and Stephen, and I'm at the end in the red shirt. Esther did not know me at this time, otherwise she probably would not have married me. But as a 14-year-old young person, even though I had heard the gospel and knew the truth, the Romans road, there was something that I lacked, and that was really an assurance of salvation. Romans 8:16, I think, is a very, very important book. It says that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit speaks and confirms in our hearts and in our lives that we are God's children. And for me, as a 14-year-old young man, when I would sit in church or I would sit at a service and I would hear someone preach the gospel and give the gospel invitation, I would shake inside because I had no assurance that I was a child of God. Even though I knew all the doctrinal truths and all those facts, I had no assurance. And so I would sit there, and I was a pastor's kid or kind of preacher's kid, and my parents were involved in the ministry there. And so, you know, for someone who had professed, at least at that point, professed to be a Christian, but for him to come forward and actually say, you know what, I'm not really a child of God, that was really, really fearful for me. And so I would say from the time I was 12 to the time I was 14, I would sit and I would struggle. There were days, literally days, where I would pray 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day the sinner's prayer. Did I say it sincerely enough? Did I say it the right words in the right way? Did I do all this right in order to finally that God would accept my prayer and I would be a child of God? And there may be somebody here like that this morning. Through the Spirit of God, when pastor gives an invitation or when you hear the gospel preached and that the invitation is given, where you're sitting there and you're like, I'm too ashamed to raise my hand or too embarrassed to raise my hand, but you know what? I really don't have this assurance that I'm a child of God. The Spirit of God does not bear witness in my spirit that I am one of God's children. That's how I was, and I lived that way for really about 2 years. I would talk to people and interact, but I really didn't want to admit that I was lost. And then one summer, as a 14-year-old young person, I was at a camp. I was at a Northland camp. I was at a basketball camp. And there's a gentleman named Randy Ray. And Randy Ray got, I think, the best Christmas CD of any Christmas CD. He was a pastor in Jacksonville, Florida. But Randy Ray was the preacher. And that night, he preached a message. I believe it was a Tuesday night. That night, he preached a message. And the message was really on three words. And that's really kind of where our text is going and what we're driving to this morning, is these three words. And they're found in Luke chapter 17. Don't turn to Luke. I'll put the reference up here in a second. But we're going to spend our time in Genesis. But here were the three words that really God used to finally break me. Remember Lot's wife. That was the text. Remember Lot's wife. And I had heard Bible stories and different things, but he goes through this text, and obviously Jesus is talking about the end days. This is not the rapture. He's talking about the last days during the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation. He says, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and the stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And what the preacher did that evening is he shared an illustration and he talked about Lot's wife. Lot's wife knew what she needed to do in order to be delivered. And we'll look at the story here in a minute. Lot's wife knew. The angels had told Lot, his wife, his daughter, you need to head out of Sodom and you don't look back. Don't look back. This is the way of deliverance. And it doesn't say how far outside of Sodom they got, but it says that they were heading out, that Lot's wife looked back and immediately she became a pillar of salt. That night, as Randy, Pastor Ray, was preaching, he challenged us about how we might be looking back. How we may know, we may have heard, we may have grown up in a Christian home, we may have done these things. But rather than trusting God and going fully and following after Christ, that we are looking back. We're looking back at the world, we're looking back at other things. And that night, I was sitting in the chapel there in Northland, over on the right side, about the second row back. And that night, I raised my hand during the invitation. I personally believe when I raised my hand, that was the moment I admitted that I was lost. And my counselor, he's a guy named John Kashner. He went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College. He's a basketball player. John Kashner, he took me outside. We went over on a picnic bench there. And that night, I trusted Christ as my Savior. That settled it. From that point on, the Spirit of God has testified in my spirit that I am a child of God. And I would encourage you or offer you this morning that if you don't have that same confirmation in your heart, that you are for sure a child of God, I would encourage you to speak to myself, to speak to one of the other pastors, to speak to almost anyone here at Tri-City could help you understand how you can have that assurance. God does not want the Christian life to be this issue. He's calling us to trust Him and to follow Him. He does not want us to live in doubt about the most important part of our Christian life, which is knowing Him as our Lord and Savior. And so if you're struggling with your assurance of salvation, it may be that you've never truly been saved, like it was in my case. Or there may be other things, like Peter would say in 1 Peter, or the author of Hebrews mentions. There may be some other things, I think 2 Peter. There might be some other things that are going on in your life, and we'd love to help you have this assurance. Let's flip back in our Bibles to Genesis. And really, in order to understand the story about Lot's wife, you really have to start in Genesis chapter 11. So let's look back to Genesis chapter 11. And as you're doing that, let me pray and ask God to give me wisdom and what to say and what not to say in this time together this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the gift of salvation. I thank You that You continue to pursue me, that You were so merciful. And Lord, that You would not let me be at peace as a lost person. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's someone here this morning who does not know You as their Savior, does not have that assurance, the Spirit is not testifying in their heart that they're a child of God. God, I pray that they would get that settled. What a miserable way to live, doubting whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. Lord, I pray that as we look at these texts, this text of Scripture, these passages, I pray that You would help the Word of God to come alive to Your people and give me wisdom and clarity as I would speak and as I would teach. Lord, we love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I really hope you brought your Bible, because we're going to be going through the life of Abraham up to the time of Lot. And so if you didn't bring your Bible this morning, I do have some of the verses on the screen, but you're going to be a big disservice. Sometimes you can get an app on your phone that has a Bible that you can follow along. That would be good as well. But we are going to start in Genesis chapter 11. Abraham's story kind of starts out a little bit, I don't know, maybe boring. Again, going through the journaling with the 2-7 Bible study as you're reading through. You're just reading through the Scriptures. And one of the greatest privileges of doing Bible study on a daily basis is really seeing God speak to you through His Word. But in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, it starts off kind of with this generation. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took their wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Malka. and the daughter of Haran, the father of Malchah, and the father of Issachar. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So you have Terah, who's the father. He has three sons. One son's name is Abraham. The other son's name is Nahor. And the third son's name is Haran. Haran has a son named Lot. Now what's going to happen is Haran is going to die. It doesn't say how he died, but he died. And so now you have dad with his two sons and then a grandson, Lot. And they are going to leave Ur and they are going to travel up to this area called Haran. If you look at this is a map, you can see down in the right is the Persian Gulf, it's the Tigris and Euphrates River. Ur is down there at the bottom right, and they're going to travel north to the top right up to Haran. Then in chapter 12, God is going to come to Abraham. And when God comes to Abraham, here's what he says. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And so what you're going to see there is now Abraham with his wife, and then Lot with all of their substance, all their possessions, they're going to travel south from Haran down to the land of Canaan, which is what we think of as modern day Israel. They're going to travel south. God is going to make this promise to Abraham. And this is going to begin the process of God making this covenant with Abraham. In chapter 15, he's going to extend the covenant. He's going to encapsulate, he's going to bind himself to that. This is the whole picture. Some of you don't like cartoons. This is a little bit clearer map. But this is the route of Abraham heading north and then coming back down south. That's what happens in chapter 12 as Abraham leaves and heads down. Now, when Abraham gets to Canaan, which God led him to Canaan, there's going to be a problem. Chapter 12, verses 6 through 9 talks about a famine, or 6 through 9 talks about them moving south, making sacrifices, calling on God. And then chapter 12, verses 10 through 13 talks about a famine that breaks out in Canaan. And because of that famine, Abraham is going to head down to Egypt. When he gets down to Egypt, Sarai, his wife, is pretty attractive. Pharaoh shows some interest in her, and so he is going to bring Abraham's wife Sarai into the family, and God punishes Pharaoh and ends up delivering Abraham and delivering Sarai from Pharaoh and from Egypt, and they're going to return back up to the promised land. Abraham and Lot and Sarai, the whole group of them. When they get back to the promised land, look over at chapter 13, they leave Egypt. And they get back to the promised land. When they return to the promised land, there's a problem. And the problem is that Abram's wealth and Lot's wealth, their herdsmen are in conflict. Their herdsmen are fighting with each other. And so Abraham, the older, the uncle, looks at his younger nephew, Lot, and he says, Lot, our herdsmen are in conflict. We need to divide and go into separate lands, not our friendship, not our relationship, but we need to divide because there's just not enough room. There's just not enough space for our cattle and our animals to feed, and there's conflict over grazing lands, and there are other people in the land as well, and so we need to divide. And so this is where we really begin to see some of the character of Lot. Lot followed Abraham. He didn't have to follow Abraham. He could have stayed in Haran with his uncle Nahor, but instead he decided to say, hey, I'll go with Abraham. They come down to Canaan. Now God's prospered them, and we're gonna split ways. If you look there in Genesis chapter 13, verse 5, here's what it says. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou wilt go to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. So Abraham says, Lot, you choose. Why could Abraham do that? Here's the older guy. Remember when he left Haran, he was 75 years old. Now he's pushing probably 80s, somewhere in there. How can Abraham look and say, okay, Lot, you choose first. You choose to the left. You choose to the left, I'll go to the right. You choose to the right, I'll go to the left. Here's how he could. Abraham had such incredible confidence in God. He said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because God is great, and wherever I go, God has made these promises to me that he's going to keep these promises. So it doesn't matter if I live over here or if I live over there. It doesn't matter whether the ground looks better over here or whether the ground looks better over there. It doesn't matter because what I'm looking for is I'm not looking for this city here. What I'm following, what I'm valuing, what I set my sights on is trusting and following after God. Well, what does Lot do? Well, here's what he does. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So what Lot does is Lot says, well, I'm going to go over here. I'm actually going to take these plains over here towards the east. They are very well watered. They're very fertile. They're very fruitful. That's a no-brainer. I'm going to take over here. But there's that statement at the end of verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Abraham and Lot part ways. Abraham's going to go towards the west. Lot is going to go towards the south and towards the east. And Lot is going to move that direction towards Sodom. Well, as you would look at the rest of chapter 13, God is going to renew his promise, his covenant to Abraham. When Lot leaves and heads towards the east, God is going to say, Abraham, see all this land? North, south, east, west? I'm going to give it all to you. Okay? It's all part of this promise that I have for you. Because I am the God, you have followed me, I'm going to give you all this land. Well, in chapter 14, interesting story takes place. There are kings, there's fighting in the land, and what ends up happening is the kings of the north come and they attack the kings of the south, where Sodom is, where Lot is. And they take the people captive and they're going to take them up north. What's going to happen is the messenger is going to hear about this conquest, about Lot being captured and his family being captured and taken prisoner. And what's going to happen is Abraham is going to move into action. He's going to get his troops, his men, and then he's going to get some other men. And what they're going to do is they're going to go north and they're going to follow these kings up north, and they're actually going to defeat the kings, and they're going to win back Lot, his family, all the people of Sodom. God is going to deliver them into Abraham's hand. On the way back, Abraham is going to be introduced, or going to bump into this guy, and really we don't know a ton about him. We don't know his past, we don't know who his father was. There are some people who say this is Christ. There are other people who say this is just a man. This is a guy by the name of Melchizedek. And what Abraham is going to do is Abraham is actually going to be blessed by Melchizedek. That's interesting because at this point Abraham's kind of the top dog. He's like the big guy that God's working through. But yet here's Melchizedek who's blessing Abraham, and then Abraham is actually going to pay a tithe of what he won in battle, a tithe to Melchizedek. He's going to pay that tithe to him. This is the funny part of that chapter. The king of Sodom puts this bargain together with Abraham. He says, "Hey Abraham, guess what? Here's what I want you to do. You keep all the possessions, all the good stuff, and just give me the people. Just give me the people back." I like what Abraham said. Genesis 14, verses 21 through 24. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. You take the goods, you give me the people." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from thee a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine. Lest thou shouldest say, I've made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went up with me, Aner, Eshel, and Mirmi, let them take their portion. So Abram says, I don't want any of your stuff. I don't want you to say, I'm the one who's blessed Abraham. Abraham is rich, Abraham is great, Abraham is powerful because of me. Abraham says, I want the Lord to be the one who gets the credit. He wants all the credit for his wealth and his prosperity to go to the Lord. And so he says, no, I don't want any part of that. Chapter 15 is a powerful passage where God renews his covenant with Abraham. And in this covenant, he's going to say, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. See those stars up there? Your people are going to be greater than the number of the stars. Genesis 15, verse 6, one of the most important verses, I believe, in the whole book of Genesis, is not in the whole Bible, is it says, and Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's relationship with God was based on faith, was based on belief. And that's one of the most important things you'll ever understand about the gospel, is it's just purely based on faith. It's based on believing and taking God at his word. God defines the covenant with Abraham. There's going to be a sacrifice there in Genesis chapter 15. Again, just really incredible. I'm trying to trace kind of where the lot is, if you're following with me. As we go on to Genesis chapter 16, not a real shiny spot in Abram's life. Okay? In this passage, Abram's going to sin with Hagar, and they're going to have a child named Ishmael. Here's one of the cool things. Okay? Hopefully you understand this from the Bible. But as you study the Scriptures, every one of the people of faith in Scripture had faults. And Abraham had faults. So sometimes we lift these Bible characters up like they're really super spiritual and never did anything stupid. This was not one of Abraham's brightest thoughts or decisions or moments. So in Genesis chapter 16, Abraham sins with Hagar and has Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 17, God renews the covenant with Abraham. He renews the promise that, guess what, Abraham? You are going to have a child. You and Sarah are going to have a child. And we're really old, God. How is this going to happen? God says, I've got it under control. Trust me. You are going to have a child. And then he gives them this sign of circumcision that is going to separate, or is going to highlight how Abraham's God, he is intimately related to his God. And there is nothing that is separating him. Every part of his life is devoted and is committed to God. That's Genesis chapter 17. Let's keep going. Genesis chapter 18. We're getting closer. We're getting closer. I hope you hold on. If nothing else, maybe I've encouraged you to take your Bible off the shelf, dust it off if it's dusty, and get into the Bible and read it. Get into the Bible and study it. In this 2:7 study, I keep mentioning, because I'm just excited what God's doing in my life and what he's doing in other people's lives as we talk to him. But I challenged the people. I said, hey, if I were to tell you that I was on a diet, and my diet was that every Sunday I went to Old Country Buffet and just ate and ate and ate and ate and ate at Old Country Buffet, and then I didn't eat the rest of the week, you look and say, that's not a very healthy diet. Well, some of us are that way spiritually. We pick up our Bible Sundays and we bring it to church and we sit there with it open. But during the week, are you really getting into God's Word and reading it and studying it and underlining it and applying it to your life? This book, the Bible, is God's Word to us. It's a living Word. It speaks powerfully to the issues that we're facing every day. And I dare you, I double dog dare you, not to allow yourself to get so tied up in the busyness of this world that you neglect your time with God and His Word. I know as a pastor, I know as just a fellow human, I know how easy it is to skip devotions. I know how easy it is to get going with our day, to let the day get busy, everything that we have going on. I know how easy that is because I struggle with it too. You and I have to purpose, and we have to have a plan for you, for us to get into God's Word on a daily basis and hear God speak directly to us through His Word. There's nothing like it. If you don't have a vibrant devotional life, you are missing out on one of the greatest joys of being a child of God, of being a Christian. And I can't encourage you enough. If you're struggling and you want accountability and you want help, join us for 2-7. We'll keep you accountable. Right, guys? Join us for that. It's a great time to get into God's Word. Genesis chapter 18, back here in the story, what's going to happen is that God is going to visit Abraham and Sarah to announce the birth of their son. What's going to happen there in the first passages, again, we're not going to go through it because of time. God is going to show up with two angels. They're going to talk with Abraham. They're going to tell Abraham. Sarah's back behind when they tell Abraham and Sarah that they're going to have a child. Sarah laughs. She tries to lie about that later. Again, these are just things that you can get if you're reading God's Word and you're studying God's Word. God tells Abraham what's going to happen. And this is where I think it's so important. Look at Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We'll kind of get into the message here, if you want to call it that way. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from this and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way." So Abraham and Sarah and these three men, they've been meeting, they've been talking, they're telling them about the promised son, Isaac, that's going to be born a year from now. And the two men get up, the two angels get up, and they leave to head over towards Sodom. And the third person, which I believe is Christ, is standing there talking with Abraham. And here's what he's going to say to him, verse 17. And the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And so what's going to happen is the two angels are going to leave, and then the Lord is going to stand there and talk with Abraham. He's going to say, "Abraham, I want to tell you what's going to happen. I want you to be informed of what the plan is and what the future holds." Well, if you and I are sitting there, we're thinking, "Wow, God, you are not a God of surprises. You have revealed to us in our modern day what's going to happen, what the future holds." Pastor always talks about prophecy. And God has revealed to us what the future holds. And God is coming to Abraham, and he is going to reveal to Abraham, he's to say, "Abraham, here is what I am going to do. Here is what the plan is. Here's what's going to happen." Here's what Abraham says, verse 23. "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" God, will you destroy the righteous as well as the wicked? "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abram answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken up thee to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto them again yet, and said, peradventure there shall be found 40 there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto them, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken up thee to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left, communicating with Abram. And Abram returned unto his place. What Abraham does is Abraham appeals to the Lord as the righteous and just and holy judge. And Abraham says, Lord, it's not like you to destroy the wicked, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. God, if there are 50 righteous people in the city and in those plains there, will you preserve the city? And God says, if there's 50, I'll preserve it. And then he's going to go down. Well, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What about 10? There are 10 righteous people in this area. Will you preserve it? And God says, if there are 10 righteous people in Sodom, I will preserve those cities. I will not destroy it. Most of you have been Bible people your whole life. Many of you have been in church your whole life. But imagine if this is your first time reading the Bible. 10 people out of all these thousands of people. Surely they're going to find 10 people. Most of you know the story. But if you didn't know the story, Abraham doesn't know how many righteous there are. Well, he believes Lot is righteous. He's hoping, assuming that Lot's wife and Lot's children and maybe their husband that are righteous, but he doesn't know. He says, Lord, if there's 10 righteous people, will you preserve this city? And God says, I will. I will. Let's read chapter 19. Because in chapter 19, these two angels, remember how they were departing? These two angels, they're going to head down to Sodom to visit, to see what is going on in the city. Chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself to his face towards the ground and said, behold, now, my Lord, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed them on it greatly, and they turned unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. It's interesting that I believe that Lot recognized who these guys were. When you look at Abraham in chapter 18, and you see the way that Abraham responded to the messengers, he ran, he greeted them. Here's this elderly man, very, very wealthy. He goes, he greets them, he bows down to these guys, then he's going to make a meal, and while they're eating, he's standing there, you know, serving these guys. It's the same response that Lot has. Lot sees these, he greets these men, he's in the gates, probably one of the leaders in Sodom by this point. But Lot does the same thing. He entreats them to come stay at his house. He's going to make a dinner for them. He's going to serve them. He calls them Lord. And so I believe that Lot recognized who these men, maybe not that they were angels, but they were special men. They were unique individuals, unique people. Verse 14, verse 4 of chapter 19, but before they lay down, the men of Sodom, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, we are the men which came in, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do unto them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn, and he needs to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hands and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So Lot asked these men to stay with him, to lodge with him. Word gets out in the city that Lot has a couple handsome guys staying at his house. These men are incredibly perverted. They're incredibly wicked. It says from young to old, this is something that crossed generations. And they come to Lot and they begin to pound on the door of Lot's house and they say, Lot, give us those men that we may be do sexually immoral things with these guys. And Lot comes out and trying to strike a bargain with the world, which is wicked and sinful and foolish. And as a father, you can't imagine how he would understand or think this way. But he says, take my daughters instead. These guys are incredibly perverted. They said, no, that won't do. We want those two guys. And Lot says, please, don't do that. And these guys, they said, you came to sojourn among us, and now you're setting yourself up as our judge. You're setting yourself up as the one who knows what is right and what is wrong. And they say, give us those guys, or we'll do worse to you than what we're going to do to those guys. And these angels reach out and they actually grab Lot and they pull him inside the door and they shut the door. Then they afflict these men, these wicked men outside, with blindness. You would think this blindness that those guys might break. Those guys might say, what's wrong? What's going on here? But they don't. Instead, what the scripture tells us is that they search around trying to figure out how to get to the house to get after these men. That's the level of the perversion, the level of the wickedness that was taking place in Sodom. Verse 12, it says, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Here he goes to his sons-in-laws and he says, get out of here. God is going to destroy this city. And his sons-in-law took it as a joke. You're not serious. You're not serious, Lot. Verse 15, and when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Lot and his wife and his daughters, they're actually lingering in the city. I don't know whether they're going through their house saying, you know, what stuff should we take? What stuff is the most valuable things? And if you knew that your house was going to be engulfed in flames in just a few moments, what are the things that you would grab to take with you, those keepsakes, those valuables? That's the same thing that it sounds like that Lot and his wife and his daughter are doing. And it says the angels, because of God's mercy, they actually grab them and they say, it is time to get out of here. It is time to go. It is time to leave. And they deliver Lot, his wife, and his daughters. They usher them out of the city. It came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind me, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it's a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is this not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for that which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. And therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. And so Lot and his wife and his children, his two daughters, are going to head towards Zoar. And then this verse, verse 23, it says, the sun was risen on the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom, and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and all that which grew upon the ground, But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. In fact, it's interesting that this destruction of these cities, you know, we watch on the news or we watch on TV where there's an earthquake or there's a horrible fire, you know, fire burning in the mountains and coming down into the cities and communities, and then there's people coming to rescue, you know, the 911, the rescue people are coming. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains was so severe that archaeologists cannot find these cities. They're guessing where they're at. Some people, well, maybe they're in the Dead Sea, underneath the Dead Sea. Well, as the Dead Sea has receded in recent years, they still can't find them. Well, maybe they're on the east of the Dead Sea. Maybe they're on the south. They're not sure where these cities were because of the destruction was so complete. There was nothing to save. There was nothing to salvage. There was nothing left. God, this was not a natural disaster. This was a supernatural disaster. That God brought judgment down on these people. He brought judgment down on the men. He brought judgment down on the women. He brought judgment down on the children. The only people who escaped were Lot and his two daughters. His wife, she knew what she needed to do to be saved, but she looked back. And because she looked back, she was not saved. She was not delivered. God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains. Lot's wife looks back toward home. And she is destroyed. The last chapter, the last verses of Lot's life are very, very sad. Lot's going to live in Zoar for a little while, and then he's going to escape up to the mountains. He's going to get up to the mountains. His daughters are going to say, my dad doesn't have any sons. And so what they're going to do is they're going to get their dad drunk with alcohol. They're going to get their dad drunk, and then they're going to go in and they're going to have an incestuous relationship with their dad, and they're going to have two children. One is going to be Moab. He's going to be the father of the Moabites, who's the enemy of Israel, tormentor of Israel. And then the other is going to be Ben-Ammi, who's going to be the father of the Ammonites. And that's how the story of Lot, at least in the Old Testament, that's how the story of Lot is going to end. You know, we could take a lot of time. These are just a couple. We could take a lot of time and talk about lessons from Lot's life. Okay? We talk about examine your heart before you make choices. Examine those choices. Really look at those choices. Why in the world, Lot, would you choose Sodom where the people were wicked? Why would you go that way? Compromise with sin is never a good idea. You see where Lot begins moving that direction, and then by the time you get to Genesis chapter 19, he's in the city. He's well established. He's the keeper at the gate, probably one of the leaders in the city by that time. If you're not purposely changing the world is changing you. And so this whole idea that you know we are just holding the fort, we're just trying to hold on. You and I have got to be proactive in speaking truth. You and I have got to be proactive, and I'll have to say this, and this is I think we're going to see this come sooner rather than later, is that if Jesus said, if the world hated me, don't be surprised that it's going to hate you. And I think sometimes we cower back and we hide and we compromise and we hold our tongue when we should speak truth and speak it lovingly. And I think that we have to understand that if we are not purposely charging and changing the world and trying to be salt and light in the world, that the world is influencing us, it is attacking us. The wicked have an agenda for you and your family. And it's not just the communist agenda. It's really an agenda to destroy you. It's part of the bigger agenda which Satan, Christ said about Satan, he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. All that is in the world, it's wasting away. You can't take anything with you. And so don't try and cling to these possessions so tightly. Beware of the dangers of alcohol. that's something we can. There are so many lessons that we can learn from Lot's life. primarily not what to do. The interesting thing, as we'll see here in a minute, is that Peter said that Lot was righteous. we're going to look at that because I don't know if I believe it. If Peter didn't say it, I would struggle because of what I see in Lot's life. But Peter says, Word of God, the inspired Word of God says that Lot was righteous. Let me look at just a couple of these thoughts as we close here this morning. And Esther warned me about going way long, which I told her it would be way long, but it's Thanksgiving. Everybody's happy. Let me finish this up real quick. Okay? This is the statement. This is what I want you to think about. The judge of all the earth, he shall do right. These are those passages that we read in Genesis chapter 18. And so I'll just go through those. Where God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And Abraham says, God, you're the judge of all the earth. Will you destroy the righteous and the wicked together? And God is going to say, I will deliver the righteous. I'm going to deliver the righteous. This is actually a pattern that you see throughout the Bible. When you look back, you look at the flood, you look at Noah, who preached for 120 years while he's building the big boat, the ark. And he's telling the people, repent, repent. Judgment is coming, repent. Turn back to God. And in all of his preaching, there were only 8 people who got on board that big boat and were saved in the flood. Everyone was destroyed by water. This story of Abraham and Lot is not that much after this. It's a couple hundred years after the flood. And here you see how wicked and how horrible the sin is in this world. And God is going to destroy this world, this time not by water, but this time by the flood, or this time by the fire. Will the judge of all the earth do right? That's the question I want you to think about for a second. Do you have confidence? Do you have confidence that regardless of what Obama does with ISIS, regardless of what Putin does with Syria, regardless of whatever political figure we put in office, will the great King of the universe do right? And the answer is yes. And that should give us incredible comfort, incredible hope. This first hope, this God of the universe doing right, comes when God presents himself first to Abraham. In Genesis 12, we don't have time because of time. But in Genesis 12, when God comes to Abraham, he comes to Abraham as Jehovah, the self-existent one. God is not dependent on anybody else. God is above everybody else. God is sovereign over all. And because Abraham entered into that relationship with God and knew God as that, there was this confidence that God will do what is right. We don't have time to go into the history of all this, but if you look throughout history of various kings and various rulers, how much confidence do you have that they are going to do right in every situation? You and I know that much of history has been filled with leaders and rulers and kings and sovereign over nations perverting judgment, perverting justice. They don't do what's right. They bring their agenda. God is a judge who does right. Will the judge of the earth be right? Yes. Because of who he is, his character. Another reason we know that God will do right is because God has revealed himself to us. He's revealed himself to us through creation. He's revealed himself to us through conscience. And he revealed himself to us through command. You know, I think it's interesting, and part of the reason why I went through that whole story is because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had experienced the goodness of God. They were living in sin. Those kings from the north came down. They took them captive. And guess who delivered them? Well, God uses Abraham to come and deliver these wicked people. And God restores them back to their place, back to their possessions. God restores them back. God had shown his kindness. The Bible talks about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plains, before they were destroyed. The best thing you can compare Sodom and Gomorrah to, the Bible compares it to the Garden of Eden. That's how lush, that's how beautiful. God had done so much to provide for this people. But as Romans says, they rejected Him. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, talks about how God's voice through creation is heard. There's not a language where that voice is not heard. In Romans 1, it talks about how God had revealed Himself to man. The judge had revealed Himself to the Sodomite, to the people in Sodom, to the people in Gomorrah. God was righteous. God had revealed Himself. Not only had God done that, but then God is going to send these angels. And God knows, He's omniscient, He's all-knowing, but God is going to send these angels, and I believe part of sending these angels to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was to give those people an opportunity to repent. I believe just like God did with Jonah and sending Jonah to Nineveh, I believe that there would have been a place for repentance. But instead of repenting and turning back to God, they lift their voice and they lift their heart up and they want to, in a perverted, horrible way, they want to abuse these men. God has revealed Himself to man. The judge of the earth will do right. You know, I love that passage in Matthew. I love it, but he says in Matthew, he says, Capernaum, you are exalted above heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Jesus says, Capernaum, I want you to know that because you have not believed in me, after seeing and experiencing my works and miracles, that what's going to happen is your destruction, your punishment is going to be worse than Sodom. The judge of all the earth will do right. The judge of all the earth will do right because he is the self-sufficient one. Because he has sufficiently revealed himself and his plan to you and I. The judge of all the earth will do right because he sees, he knows everyone's heart. Psalm 33, as well as Psalm 11, talks about how God sees and God knows. The Lord's looked down from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. The judge of all the earth sees all the earth. He knows. He's, believe it or not, he knows more than the CIA. Thank you. He knows more than our most the people who are gathering all the intelligence. He knows more. God of all the earth knows all. It says not only that, but the judge of all the earth, 2 Peter 2, verses 6 through 9, the judge of all the earth, he will be right because he knows how to deliver the godly and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. This is that passage I mentioned in 2 Peter. It's talking about false teachers and the judgment of condemnation. It says, look, at turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just lot. That's where it says, just lot. Vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for the righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of attack is the idea, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to take the righteous and remove them, and how to punish the wicked. If we look, again, time-wise, we're out of time, but if we were to look at the idea, or I believe the whole principle, the truth of the rapture, is that God is going to rapture the church out of here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, before the tribulation and before the great day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's part of God's deliverance. For me, making it personal, the judge of all the earth will do right because he mercifully invites all men into a personal relationship with him. You know, in Peter it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe it is in the heart of God that all of us would have that opportunity to turn from our sin and to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I'm thankful, so thankful, that God showed mercy to me. God showed mercy to me through maybe one of the most interesting or unlikely stories in the Bible. One of the most unlikely phrases in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. God showed his mercy to me in a wonderful way. And he'll show his mercy to you. Because the judge of all the earth will do what's right. If you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with God through faith in Christ, I would encourage you. I would plead with you. Come and discover God's mercy. Come and discover God's forgiveness. Come and discover God's kindness, His grace, His goodness. Come and discover that. If you reject God, if you refuse to follow God, God has very clearly revealed in His Word what the future holds. And it's not pretty. But if you choose to follow Christ and respond to His mercy, His promise for you is to be one of His children. His promise for you is that He will make you righteous. His promise for you is that He will deliver you. Why? It's His character. He's the judge of all the earth. And He will always do what's right. If you're here this morning and you have that personal relationship with Christ, I think it is helpful to examine your life. I think it's helpful to even look at Lot and to look and say, wow. Why wasn't Lot more of a witness? Why wasn't Lot more of a testimony? What if Lot had been faithful? What if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom? God said He wouldn't have destroyed it. Now, I know there's a lot going on right now in politics and in our country nationally. I think there's a truth here, and a very important truth, that the secret to preserving our country, our city, is pursuing righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. And so I would challenge you, if you do have that relationship with God through Christ, what are you doing to share the gospel, to teach other people through Bible studies what God's Word says, and to be a testimony of righteousness, a testimony of what Christ has done in your life where you live? Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to open Your Word with Your people. Lord, I certainly cannot encapsulate all that You did and the beauty of Your Word and the work in the life of Abraham and then in the life of Lot. God, I pray that one of the takeaways from this time together would be that the people here would go home this week and they would open up their Bible and they would get in and they would study Genesis 12 through 19 and they would see more of Your dealings and more of Your character and more of the way that You work. God, I thank You that we can entrust ourselves to You because You are just, You are righteous, and You are the judge of everything. God, I thank you for the way Abraham even approached you and had that relationship with you where he would plead for your mercy and he would plead for your patience and for your long suffering. God, I pray from our part that we would be intercessors. I pray, God, from our part that we would be men and women who would pursue righteousness in our own lives, pursue godliness in our own lives. And then, Lord, also be men and women who, as we rub shoulders with the community around us, as we rub shoulders with our neighbors, we would recognize that if they don't know you as their personal Savior, the end for them is destruction and separation from you. Lord, I pray that you would use this, your word, your spirit would apply it in just special ways this morning. And would you be honored and glorified as we respond to your truth and to your word. We love you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.